Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn this morning to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. If you can't find Daniel, go to the book of Psalms, go to your right eight books, and you will find the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. We're actually going to look at the whole chapter, and so we'll be here for a while. Hope you packed your lunch. Nah, we'll be on time. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. I want to start with just verse number 16 this morning as we begin our time together. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Listen carefully to this part. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we look into your word, that you would just guide and direct and just show us what you have for us in this scripture this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Max Lucado, pastor and author, tells of an extraordinary professional baseball pitcher who performed very few extraordinary feats. You see, this particular pitcher, he was a veteran of 21 seasons, but in only one season did he win more than 20 games. He never pitched a no-hitter, and he only once in his career led the league in any category. Yet on June 21st, 1986, pitcher by the name of Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with some of the true legends of baseball when he became only the 30th pitcher in the league to win 300 games. Don Sutton said this, "I'm a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional. But all my life, I've found a way to get the job done." You see, through two decades, six presidential terms, four trades to other teams, he consistently did what pitchers are paid to do, and that's what? To win games. He spent 21 seasons redefining greatness. In September of 1986, Inside Sports Magazine said this. They called him the family sedan of baseball's men on the mound. And if you think about a family sedan, I can only think of one sedan that I can ever think of, and that's in one of my favorite movies, Summer Vacation with Chevy Chase. I don't watch many movies because I tend to fall asleep when I watch a movie. But I do watch that movie, and I've seen it many times. And that family sedan, if you remember, they started off in Indiana, I believe it was, and they headed for California. By the time they got there, that sedan was so beat up, but it did make the journey. It was a family sedan. It was comfortable. It did what it was supposed to do. It didn't have any of those attributes of a Ferrari. It didn't have anything like that. And Don Sutton wasn't like that either. He was still on the mound when he finished and retired, getting the job done. You see, there's a lot of Ferraris, there's a lot of Mercedes, there's a lot of Porsches in the Bible. A lot of people that really raced across the pages of the Bible. People like Paul and David and Moses. And you can name a few others who sped across the pages of the Bible. They accomplished some great things for the glory of God. But you see, Daniel really wasn't like that. Daniel, if we had to really label him as something, we would probably label him as a family sedan. You see, the first time that we see Daniel, and Daniel 1, he's a young teenage boy. And what is his situation? Well, he's been led captive to Babylon. Oh, you see, even then, in those early days, Daniel was serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord faithfully. He was taking his stand for what he knew was right. If you read back into the first chapter of Daniel, you'll see that when he was brought into captivity, the people of Babylon tried to get him to do certain things, and Daniel said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I want to do it this way." You see, we see him again in chapter 2. When a young man, he's called upon to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, we see Daniel simply serving the Lord in all that he's doing. He's being faithful. You see, he shows up again in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he's a middle-aged man now. He's called upon to interpret a dream for another troubled king. But once again, Daniel, and what he's doing is simply found as a faithful family sedan rolling along and being faithful. Chapter 5, he's standing again for God and being faithful. And you see in today's text in chapter 6, Daniel again comes into view. Well, you see, here he's a man in his 80s now. He's been in Babylon for about 70 years. But you see, he hasn't veered off the course at all. He has stayed faithful on that course that he began as a young man, as we saw him back in chapter 1. What's he doing? He's still faithfully serving God, who saved him. You see, Daniel never made this big splash in Babylon. He never was that big hero in Babylon. We don't see that. He was continually being prompted through the ranks of the government. If you look and you read, you see, he finally arrived in chapter 6 at the position of prime minister. But you see, at this time, the Jews were still in captivity in Babylon. The new king in this chapter that we're going to read through is Darius. He's probably also known as Cyrus, as we see throughout the Bible. And Cyrus at this time, King Darius or Cyrus, he's allowing the Jews to return to Israel to rebuild their temple. Yet most of the exiles are choosing to stay in Babylon. Why? Why would they have done that? Well, they've adapted to the customs. They've adapted to the lifestyle of Babylon. But you see, after all these years of being influenced by God's people, what does Babylon look like? Well, it basically looks unchanged. The rulers have changed. The kings have changed. There's been a lot of different kings, but there's still this country of idolatry. There's still this country of cruelness. Oh, there's still this country of wickedness. There's been no great revivals in Babylon while Daniel was there. You see, it seems like there was very few that were impressed with Daniel while he was there. They were unimpressed with him and his walk with the Lord. It seems that his faithfulness to God only drew the jealousy of those around him. We're going to see that in just a moment. You see, those that were around him had a hatred for him. They plotted against his life. There was a death sentence issued in Daniel's name as he was cast into a lion's den. But you see, through it all, Daniel was faithful. Daniel rolled on. He remained faithful in spite of the changes going on around him. Daniel was a faithful man, but he found himself in a very difficult and terrible place in this chapter 6. Daniel's cast into a lion's den. He's sentenced to die. Why? For nothing more than being faithful to God. Daniel faced that terrible sentence, but you see, Daniel kept the faith. I've titled this topical teaching this morning, "The Man Who Kept the Faith." The man who kept the faith. And I want you to look this morning, as we look through this scripture, this chapter 6 of Daniel, I want you to think about our own lives. Apply it to your life this morning. Are you being faithful to God, to Jesus, when others are around you? You see, it's possible to be faithful in spite of what others around you are doing. We can see that in Daniel's life, and I hope you see that this morning. Look back in verse number 1 through 9, Daniel's character. Daniel's character, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Can you picture what's going on there? There's 120, then there's three that are over all those 120, but David was found to be exceptional, and he was going to be put above all. So the governors, verse number 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." What is Daniel's position in all this? Well, we see that Darius appointed these 120 princes to rule over the kingdom. These men were there to ensure that Darius and his kingdom, well, they were protected from theft, from tax evasions, from military revolts. They were there. Think of them as the Secret Service, the military. That's why they were there. They probably ruled over a specific province of the kingdom there. And you see, over these 120 men were three men who ruled with Darius as vice regents. And over all was Daniel, who answered directly to King Darius. What's so amazing here is when we think back, what is Daniel? Well, he's a slave. Daniel is a slave. He was brought to Babylon as a young man, enslaved, taken from his home and his people, trained in the ways of the Babylonian court, but he's been faithful to God. God has blessed Daniel's faithfulness, causing Daniel to find favor with every pagan king that he has served during that time. And there's been a bunch, but he has served faithfully. And after 70 years of this faithful service, what happens? This former slave is now the prime minister. He's the second most powerful man in the government of Babylon, the most powerful government in the world at that time. He's number two. But you see, God honors faithful service. God honors faithful service. Oh, he may never promote you or me in the eyes of man, but he sees everything that we do faithfully. He keeps perfect records. One day you and I will be rewarded accordingly. Why do I say that? Well, listen to Revelation 22:12. It says, "Look, I'm coming soon." And you better listen carefully to that because Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
He is coming soon. The signs are there. Things are not falling apart. They are falling into place. We can see it every day. "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all the people according to their deeds." You know, there's a group of people here early that set up, that clean the bathrooms, that set all this stuff up. You don't ever see that. They're going to be rewarded for that one day. Well done, good and faithful service. Well done. What was Daniel's problem? Well, we see that in verses 4 through 9. The other rulers of the kingdom, what? Well, they're jealous of Daniel. And they wanted to destroy him. That was their goal. They were setting out to destroy Daniel. They didn't want anything to do with him. He was a Hebrew, remember. He was a slave. They were Babylonians. He was going to be over them. They didn't like the idea of having to bow down to this slave, this Hebrew, this Daniel. They didn't like that idea at all. And they wanted to do something about it. So what did they do? They played up to the vanity of King Darius. They went to King Darius, and we see that in verses 6 through 9. They tell him they've come up with this plan to get Darius to make a law that no one could pray to God for 30 days or make any request to God for 30 days. And what? King Darius, he likes the sound of that. He says, "I like that, guys." Why? Because they put him in the center of attention. He was the big guy right then. Everybody was going to be looking to him. Everybody was going to be just thinking about him. He liked the sound of that. As crazy as that law was, Darius signed it. Why? Because it probably stroked his ego a little bit. He was prideful. He wanted to see that. He played right into the hands of those that came in. Daniel's problem was that he was faithful to God. The unbelievers around him hated him for it. They despised him. Why? Because he was different. He was different. He was honest. He was real. He was everything that they were not. They devised that plan to get rid of him. They came up with that plan. And as we go through this life, through this world, we might as well know that if we're going to live for the Lord, oh, there's going to be people around us who don't like it. There's going to be people when we tell, hey, we're going to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, they're going to say, why in the world would you do that? It's a beautiful day. Go boating. Go for a walk. Why would you want to do that? They're going to question us. They're maybe even make fun of us. 2 Timothy 3:12 says it this way. It says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will we suffer persecution to the way that some of the people in the Middle East are suffering right now? I hope not. There's people over there that are being killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Oh, we may be laughed at. We may be made fun of, but so what? When you talk to someone about Jesus, they may say, I don't want to hear about that. Leave me alone. Fine. But you know what? Our goal is to let everyone know. And why? Because Jesus is coming soon. It is our responsibility to tell others. Let us determine in our heart that we will be like Daniel, remain faithful. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about Daniel's purity. The Bible tells us that Darius promoted Daniel. Why? Because he possessed, the scriptures say, an excellent spirit. Daniel had that spirit in him that set him apart from everybody else. King Darius saw that. There were no skeletons in his closet. There was nothing hidden in his life. He was that open book. Everybody could see that. Those that were accusing him couldn't find anything on him. He was faithful. That was his testimony among the lost people there. You see, they couldn't find anything wrong in his life. And when they couldn't find a sin or secrets in his life that they could exploit, that they could take advantage of, verse number 5 tells us that the only recourse they had was to find some way to use his faithfulness against him. And that's exactly what they did. They knew Daniel was a man of prayer. They could see him going 3 times a day praying, so that they moved out to Darius to outlaw prayer for 30 days. And they knew Daniel would pray anyways. They knew that they would. They saw that opportunity to have Daniel executed. That's what they were counting on. And were they disappointed? No, because Daniel was faithful. Well, let's pause just for a second and ask this question. What is hidden in our lives? Oh, what is hidden in our lives? If every secret that we had in our lives was brought out in the open, are there things that would make us ashamed? Are there things that would dishonor the gospel? That would dishonor Jesus? Are there things in our lives? Oh, you see, if there are those hidden sins, those problems in our heart, we need to bring those out before God. We need to confess those today, right now, as you're sitting here. Confess to God. Let him deal with it, because that's God's way. His way is through confession to him and repentance. His way is going, we're walking towards sin. We make that 180-degree turn. We walk away from sin. When we do it his way, that sin's forgiven. Please remember Romans 5. He is not mad at us. He forgives us our sins. Those sins are blotted out. They're gone. He's not mad at us. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. Our hearts are cleansed. That shame is taken away. But you see, if we don't handle sins that way, well, then the scriptures tell us that he has a way of exposing our sins. Luke 12:2 says, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and that all that is secret will be made known to all. You see, it's much better that we bring our sins, those hidden things in our lives, to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. That's what he wants. He wants us to deal with those things in that way. He wants us to confess our sins. Come to him today. Number one, Daniel's character. Number two, verses 10 and 11, Daniel's choices. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, and when the windows opened towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You see, when the king signed the decree, Daniel was faced with a choice. What was his choice? Should he remain faithful to the Lord, or does he bow down to the vanity of the king? Well, we know the answer to that. When Daniel faced that crisis in his life, it wasn't a crisis at all for him, because we see what he did. Daniel simply did what he had always done. He remained faithful to the Lord. Daniel faced several challenges in front of him. Look at the choices that he made. Challenge number one, he chose obedience to God over opportunities in the world. Daniel did not open his windows to draw attention to himself when he prayed. The windows were opened. Daniel did what he did. He bowed down before the Lord and he prayed, just as he had always done. It was the Lord's will for Daniel to be faithful. And that's what he did. He bowed, he prayed towards Jerusalem. He didn't close his windows. He didn't hide, because he was not ashamed of his faith. He wasn't ashamed of his God. He chose faithfulness to God over the favor of the king. For Daniel, the decree of Darius changed nothing in Daniel's life, you see. He simply went before the Lord. He prayed and gave thanks three times a day. This, as he's always done, was according to his custom. He remained faithful in spite of the will of the human king, Darius. See, he chose devotion to God over the decree of the king. The decree was for 30 days. And probably for a lot of people, 30 days, they would have just said, well, let me not pray for 30 days, and after 30 days, I can go back. But not Daniel. You see, Daniel wouldn't allow anything less than what God wanted him to be, even for 30 days. He chose bowing before God to bowing before his enemies. The desire of Daniel's enemies was to bring him down. Maybe if he had done what the king decreed, maybe they would have left him alone. We don't know. But we do know that Daniel refused to bow to their will. He chose instead what? To be faithful. He chose a faithful testimony over fleeting treasures. You see, for Daniel, prayer was far more important than the popularity that he might have had. He would have been rather found faithful than enjoy the power, the prestige, the wealth that could have been his if he had compromised his belief. He chose commitment over compromise. I'm sure there was a lot of excuses that Daniel could have made. God, I'm 80 years old. I'm tired. I'm the prime minister of Babylon. I'm busy. But you see, Daniel didn't make those excuses. He remained faithful to God and did what he knew was right. He chose love over life. He was willing to sacrifice his life because he loved God more than he loved himself. He chose character over comfort. Daniel was willing to die a horrible death in a lion's den before sacrificing his character. Daniel was determined to stand for what was right because it was right. He was determined to stand for God regardless of the consequences, whatever the cost was. Number one, Daniel's character. Number two, Daniel's choices. Number three, verses 12 through 17, Daniel's challenge. Daniel's challenge. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said that the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Verse number 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. You see, Daniel faced a personal accusation. When Daniel's enemies saw him praying before the Lord, they immediately went to the king with their accusation. They accused Daniel of what he had done and demanded that the king honor the law of the land. And you know what? His enemies were right. His enemies were exactly right. Daniel was guilty of breaking the law, a foolish law. Even the king recognized how foolish it was. We see in the scriptures that he didn't want to send Daniel. He regretted signing the law. He labored all day to find some sort of a loophole to deliver Daniel from death, but none could be found, you see. The fact is that Daniel did break the law of the king. But you see, Daniel didn't break the law of God. Daniel did what God commanded. But you see, in verses 16 and 17, Daniel also faced a powerful attack. Daniel was taken and cast down into the lion's den. Everyone was certain that Daniel, he was a goner. He was going to be a dead man. You see, no one ever entered a lion's den and came out. It wasn't heard of. Those lions were cast in there. The lions didn't care who their victim was. Those lions were specially bred for that. They were half starved so that when somebody was thrown in there, it was almost immediate. Daniel was a dead man. But I love verse number 16 because it indicates that the king had what? Confidence in Daniel and in Daniel's God. Darius knew. Darius could see it in Daniel, you see. He believed that the God that Daniel served was going to take care of Daniel. Oh, you know, we should live our lives around like that, around so that people around us can see that. We should be so in love with Jesus. Our lives should mirror that so that when people around us, whether they're believers or unbelievers, see us, they know there's something different. They know there's something different in our lives. You see, the king knew there was something different in Daniel's life. He knew that Daniel's God was going to protect him. Daniel's challenge. Number four, verses 18 through 28, Daniel's conquest. Now the king went to this palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? You think Daniel had a testimony to the king? Oh, I think he did. Verse number 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before you, before him, God. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in God. Sounds familiar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? Oh, it does. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, to the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Folks, we ought to have that verse on our mirrors, on our dashboards, because that's a great verse. If you don't, Daniel 6, 26. He is a living God and steadfast forever. Do you believe that this morning, that he is steadfast forever, that he can get us through anything? Amen. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So what do we know about King Darius? Well, we know that when Daniel's thrown into the den, Darius goes back to his temple, his palace. He can't sleep. He's surrounded by all his wealth. He doesn't have musicians in there to entertain him. He doesn't have HBO or ESPN or any of that stuff. He doesn't have any of that stuff. He is just there. What is he doing? He's struggling that night because he's done something he didn't want to do. And at the end, when he goes the next day, with a trembling voice of fear, he calls out to Daniel, hoping upon hope that Daniel has managed to survive the night. What about Daniel? Daniel and his faith. Daniel answers the king, relates the news that God has been there, that he's sent an angel, that there's been a miracle, that the mouths of the lions have been shut. They didn't attack him. Daniel is immediately taken up out of the lion's den and examined. That miracle is seen. What happened to Daniel's foes? Well, we know that the men and the wives and the children, they were cast into the den of the lions. We know what happened to them. And now what's happened to Daniel in his future? Well, King Darius is just overwhelmed by what has happened here. And he makes that decree that exalts the Lord God Almighty. What a beautiful decree that is. From verse number 25 on. What a beautiful decree that is. He commands everyone in the nation there to bow before the mighty God of Daniel. What a reversal. Everybody was bowing to Darius just a day or so ago. And now, King Darius sees what the mighty God can do. And he orders everyone to bow to the mighty God of Daniel. You see, God honors faithfulness. Daniel was faithful to God, even to the point of death. God was with him, delivered him from his enemies, from the decrees of the king, from the power of the lions. Daniel succeeded. Why? Because he was faithful to God. He's promised us that he'll never leave us alone for a moment. He's promised us grace sufficient for every step that we take. He's promised to guide every step we take. Psalm 37:23. If you don't have this written down, please write it down and look it up. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. God delights in the details of our life. You know how exciting that is? God delights in what I am going to do tomorrow. God delights in what you are going to do tomorrow. He delights and directs our steps. He's promised to meet every need we have in life. He's promised to hear us and help us when we call upon his name. There's just so much that he has promised to do for us. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. Matthew 25:21 says this, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. That portion of scripture is in a parable called the parable of the talents. There was two of the three servants that did exactly what they were supposed to do. They were faithful. God said, well done. Well done. We want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, in this world, there are things that we can do. We can be found faithful. We can be found faithful to the Lord who redeemed us from sin. You see, we can be faithful to pray. We can be faithful to read his word. We can also be faithful to witness. We can be faithful to love him. We can be faithful to the things that matter in my life, my family, my wife, my work, my friends. You see, God didn't call me to be a Ferrari. He didn't call me to be a Porsche or Mercedes. He just called me to be a family sedan. He called me to be safe and reliable and steady. He called me to be faithful. Is he calling you to be faithful this morning? Daniel was faithful like that family sedan. You know, if you look at the word reliable, Daniel was reliable. That word, when you look at it, is a compound word. Liable means responsible. Re means over and over and over again. To be responsible over and over and over again. We're to be reliable. Daniel was reliable. If you look at Daniel's life, as we said in the beginning, there was no big revival in the area of Babylon. There was no big splashiness. Daniel was that family sedan. But if you look at it, King Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord, and it certainly looks like King Darius did too. Two of the kings came to know Jesus as their Savior, and who knows what else happened in the area of Babylon because of that. Are we faithful? Are we faithful? You see, if our faithfulness touches even one life, just one, then we'll be found reliable. Examine your heart today. Are you faithful to the Lord, to his will, to the call upon your life? Is there room for improvement? Ask him that today in your quiet time. Lord, how can I be more faithful to you? How can I do more for you? How can I walk closer to you? He'll give you the answer.